Now the song is really going to lead us into what the message is about. And it's our continuing series on discipleship. And those messages, they can be powerful, very powerful in terms of what it means to be a disciple. Not just a believer, but a disciple. And we're going to be looking at this one here in terms of adapting and flexible, and in terms of being a disciple and what that particular means. We know that there are strongholds out there in this world. Things that can pull us away from God very easily. We're very fragile vessels of beings, you know. And there's things that can lure us this way, lure us that way. And the next thing you know is that you have wandered so far away from the truth. And that we need to speak the name Jesus, because that's what holds us grounded. That's what holds us to the base. That's what holds us to the truth. And so as we begin this message, it's really about that aspect, that we need to speak Jesus. So Father, I just thank you for your word here today. And I ask that the Holy Spirit just guide us through and teach us what we need to learn here today. For you are the teacher, you are the one, the total truth. And you have a way of being able to reach hearts that not any individual in this world can do. So we pray for those words to be spoken, Lord, that you want spoken, and for the message to come through loud and clear. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. You know, one of the scripture verses that I find dear, in a way, is in Matthew, where it speaks about coming to Jesus. And he tells us to do that very thing here in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is nice. I mean, it's a nice verse, because the yoke that the world has on people can be unbelievably overpowering and can be oppressive. And it can be in a sense where there's like no hope. And then you get someone coming over here and says, you know, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want you to think about that yoke. And I've got a picture of what an example of a yoke is. And we have this picture here, where we have these two animals that are yoked together to be able to pull a plow by their master. And sometimes, you know, it's funny, I always had this image of that particular scripture verse where it spoke about that yoke, and I'm thinking, why would God want us to be beasts of burden? Because sometimes to walk this earth as a Christian is hard work. And we are just tied, you know, to this heavy plow that we've got to get going through this ground that has never been plowed before. And it's like, that is hard work. And yet Christ says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't think so. You ask those cows, those oxen, what they think about that yoke and whether that is a light burden or not. That soil can be extremely hard. Especially in this case here, when you're not only just pulling the plow, but you're pulling the person as well, sitting on. But they got it easy sitting on there. Just so you know, I've done my farming thing. Sitting on a tractor for 10 hours a day plowing is not easy. You're exhausted at the end of the day, even though you know you've got a 120 horsepower tractor pulling five bottoms and it's, you know, whatever. But the idea is, like, it just seems like a lot of work. But that's not the image that I believe that God is representing here when he speaks about that. He says, whose yoke are we supposed to put on? His. Did you know that each yoke is specifically designed for an animal? Because if you took a yoke for an oxen and put that onto a horse, it wouldn't fit properly. And as that horse is pulling, it's going to rub in the wrong spots. It's going to wear and hurt an awful lot. It's kind of like wearing shoes, you know, the wrong size, whether they're too big or too small, and you just can't do what you normally would do as if you're walking barefoot and stuff. But Jesus says, put my yoke on, not your yoke. And that's really important because you're putting on a yoke that is tied with Jesus. That it's not Jesus really in the back plow, you know, with a whip trying to beat those oxen to get them where they're going. But what he is the other individual in the yoke. So I want you to think about it not as a burden to be with Christ, but what it is that you are linking with Christ in the yoke to do his work. Does that make sense? So that when we're standing there, and we go back to this scripture verse here, and I don't always like to change words in there, but sometimes just to get the connection that goes in there. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Right? Link with me, learn from me, and I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my relationship with you is light, right? And it is easy, and my burden is light from you. Think of it as that type of relationship where God isn't just the one that's doing all the work, and we're kind of like being dragged along as he's going down, you know, trying to plow the fields and plant the seeds, you know, for his good gospel and everything. But the yoke fits you. He comes to you, and the burden is based upon what you can handle at that particular time. And Christ is in the yoke with you at your stage, wherever that is, with the gifts that he has given you to be able to do things. So when you start looking at that scripture in terms of how important that is, that Christ isn't just a master that expects us to do work, but what he is, he's right there with us doing the work that we can do, helping us along the way, side by side, linked together with us. In a bond that's just fit perfectly for the two of you, that yoke that's there. And that's really what this message is going to be. So we're talking about this, adapting and flexible. Well, how are we adapting and flexible to it? But really, it's God being more adaptable, and then we can be more adaptable. So I'm going to show the video now that's going to be talking about the Ray Vanderlyn series. And again, these are like 10, 11 minutes or something like that for the video. But Ray Vanderlyn is going to give us a speak, not just about the yoke or this particular verse here. And then I've got some scripture verses and things afterwards to be able to follow up on what he has to say. So let's go to that.
Whoever claims to be in him must walk as Jesus walked. That's discipleship. God spoke to chaos. Shalom came out of chaos. He entrusted it to his human partners. They sinned, and God's creation descended back into chaos. And the story of the Bible then becomes God's promise to redeem the people who are absolutely committed to put him on display. God wants to restore shalom to the tohu that resulted from sin. He wants partners who identify tohu, chaos, and are willing to get out of the boat and off the bank and enter the chaos with those who are in, whether they're your best friend or someone you can't stand. But there's a problem. The problem is very simple. These human partners, because of their sin, and sin in this creation universe, the created universe. Because of that, we are also told. So how can someone who is sick help someone else who is sick? God is going to have to do something to restore you and me if we are willing to accept His partnership, if we're going to accomplish anything by His power on His behalf. That something is ga'al, redeem. We use the word redeem like it means the same thing as to be saved. But it wasn't even a religious word in the biblical world. It was a word out of their social system that wasn't a religious concept. The culture of the Hebrew Bible in particular, Christian text, New Testament too, but much more so the Hebrew Bible, is a patriarchal culture. That has a bad name in our modern educational undertaking. Because patriarchal has its abuses, where males are dominant, females are treated as property, and there's a lot of things about the patriarchal system that would make you uncomfortable, not only because you're 21st century Americans or 21st century Westerners, but you would be uncomfortable because there's some things about it that just don't follow the biblical text. So we don't want to say the patriarchal system is the way God does things. What we want to say is they live the patriarchal system. And so when God chose things that were metaphors, He chose metaphors in the patriarchal system. That patriarchal family culture is built around a social unit called the Beit Av. Beit Av means the father's house. It's composed of the extended family. Now listen carefully. The head of that family is the oldest capable male. He's the patriarch. And he is in charge. Period. It would be the oldest male, his wives, in biblical time, or wife if he had only one. Their children, women if unmarried, or sons, whether married or not. When the sons married, they brought their wives with them. In biblical times, it looked like this. By Jesus' time, and long before, they had moved out of their tents, and they lived in houses. In that Beit Av, the patriarch is king. Everything that family owned, every possession that family had, is under his control. It's his. And he decides how it's used. Now, you look at that, I look at that, and think, wow, is that right for abuse? No. The assets are his because he is responsible to care for every single member of the Beit Av. You hungry? Go see the picture. You low rent? Go see the picture. Your tent leak? Go see the patriarch. You have a physical issue and need medicine? Go see the patriarch. When the patriarch dies or becomes incapacitated, the eldest male becomes the new patriarch, the firstborn. And the firstborn in the culture, listen, inherits everything. Every dime. So why does the patriarch, the new patriarch, get everything? The answer is because his job is now to take care of you. The system worked because it was shameful not to care for those who were in the Beit Av if you were the patriarch. You want to show off? Then have the most well-cared for Beit Av in the culture. And people will say, whoa, now that's a heck of a patriarch. Now, what happens if someone is marginalized? Your connection to the Beit Av, your connection to food, and shelter and clothing and friendship, your connection even to fertility as a male or a woman. Your connection is through the patriarch. There were four kinds of people that could be disengaged. One would be a widow. When her husband died, she no longer is connected to the Bayah because the Bayah goes through the male side of the family. A child could lose his, her father. You could have a family member lost. Lost means they've, for some reason, been disengaged, either due to their own choices or due to somebody forcing them to be taken. The fourth one is the alien. Some versions say stranger. An alien has no data. When someone is marginalized, the action the patriarch or the Amba Beta take to bring them back is called redeem. Whatever keeps them marginalized needs to be dealt with. Paid. If someone is taken into slavery, you got to pay the owner to get it back. So you take the resources of the Beta and you say, I'm going to pay. Whatever keeps them there, in the case of the widow, the nearest male relative needs to develop a relationship with her if she wants that would reconnect her to her deceased husband's Beta. But now take that and say, okay, if God is saying in that system, not, I don't agree with everything in it, I think God would say, in that system, I'm the patriarch. And y'all are the beta. You're a family. But somewhere, you were marginalized. You may not even remember it, that there was a moment where you weren't part of the Jesus movement. Why? Because sin disconnects us from the patriarch and from God. We are widows. We are orphans. We are, maybe this is the best one, lost family members. We are strangers without a Beta. Now, you know what God did to get me back in? He sent the Son of God to pay the debt that kept me marginalized from here. And from this day on. And now it's our turn. Because God chooses a partner. And he says, join me. I have a whole family out there of people who don't even know my name. Who are in bondage. If not the sin, then the poverty and everything else. Go redeem them. That if you choose not to come, and then he will. And then when they do, I need to ask, has God entrusted me with resources? People say, look at all the suffering in the world. Where's God? God looks down, sees all the suffering in the world, and says, where are you? Give me the resources. To bring marginalized people back into the Beta. This isn't about simply finding a way to tell people how to get to heaven. This is not simply a way of meeting their needs and then, as you said, sending them on their merry way. Redemption is the sense that God wants his lost children to be part of his community. And we do a fairly good job telling people how to get out of bondage. We put out movies and podcasts, and we have teachings, and we witness to people on an individual basis, all telling them this is what needs to happen to get back into God's good graces. What God is saying is, well, that's true. Show them, tell them. But your job is to make them part of the family again. So that metaphor now describes not only who we are on our own, we're marginalized children, not only what the patriarch did in order to begin to restore us back in, but what the mission of the community is in that process.
That's pretty interesting when we see that example of Christ being the patriarch, right? And he's calling to his people, come to me and I'll provide for you. I'll give you what you need. You know, in all that scripture, really it ties together very well what we're supposed to do. The hard part is that God does want us to participate. He says here, In Matthew 28, 16 through 20, says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That patriarch aspect. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the ages. This is what we call the Great Commission. And it's the end of the book of Matthew, and it's how it kind of finishes and stuff. And the idea is that, yeah, this is great, you know, that God has all power and all authority, and I want you to use that to be able to bring people to me. Bring those lost, the aliens, you know, the orphans, the widows, those that have been disconnected from God for some reason. God wants us to be able to do that. The problem is, as Ray Vanderlyn says, is that we're kind of broken people. Let me show you ways that we're broken here. We're going to go back all the way. Well, first of all, we're going to look at this one here. Is that this is a really old picture of an evangelist going to some place in Africa and meeting people. And you'll see the people, their normal garb that they have is just like a loin covering. That's all they have. That's probably all they really need. And if they're set up for that sort of thing, you get that. And you realize that picture, and there's a preacher there. It looks like his wife is there. And they have, you know, makeshift tents way in the back and the side. That's kind of how they live. You know, just a little protection from the outdoors to sleep if it happens to rain or keep the dew off of you. And then you spend most of the time outside, right? That's the way they do it. But here they're preaching to them. And you know, a lot of our ministries did, the missionaries and stuff, when they changed those people, that they look like this now. Shirt, ties, all the girls, nice white dresses. They now have buildings, brick buildings with metal roofs, and where they can have worship and stuff. In a place where it's just, their culture is wild. And it really kind of bothers me in the sense that though they're preaching the word, what they're also preaching is they're taking these Africans and they're making them Americans. And sometimes I have a hard time with that. Because the missionary people are inflexible to allow a different culture to know Jesus. Some people feel the only way that you can know Jesus is if you're an American. So what we're going to do is we're going to make you like us so that you can then know who God is. Now, there's different aspects of looking at that. But you see, the end result is they're the same people, but now they're all dressed differently. That doesn't really make a Christian based upon what you wear. But the expectation is, you know, like right in the center of that picture there is probably the missionary people, and the second row up in the middle, there's two people that are white, and I'm assuming that they're the missionary people that are there. And let's look at some other abuses that are kind of put in there. Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah's bringing the people back from captivity, and they're going to be rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and stuff. And in chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "But the earlier governors, those preceding me," this is Nehemiah speaking, "placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people." And I'm going to stop there for a moment. If you go back just a little bit more in the scripture here, people literally had to give up their land to be able to pay the taxes for the king. They had to borrow money to pay the taxes for the land because their land was not theirs anymore. Everything they worked for, they were taxed, and they could hardly live, and that was the burden that was placed on these people. Some of their children, as it says in Nehemiah, had to become slaves. Now, it doesn't mean like the slave that we looked at, you know, in the south of America and stuff like that. They became a servant for somebody else, you know, that was with them until a debt was paid off. And sometimes that could be years, multiple years, tens of years, to be able to do that sort of thing. And Nehemiah, leader of these people here, and a man really close with God, says this, "But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that." It's easy that when you're in a position of power to feed off of those that you have power from. What does Jesus say to Peter when he's kind of restoring him after, denying Christ like three times and stuff? But he tells him, "Do you love me?" And he tells him to feed my sheep, right? And care for my lambs, and feed, you know, and again, feed the sheep. Don't feed off of them, but feed them, help them to grow and everything. And this is what Nehemiah is looking to do, but most of the leaders are like the earlier ones that would just rape the people of their goods, of their money, of their time. And then in the New Testament stuff, even that happened in the church. We're going to look and see how it did that. In Acts 15:5, it says, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses before they could declare themselves Christians.'" You know, it's like, and again, these people are unbelievably inflexible, the Jewish people that have become Christians, because they feel like in order to become a Christian, you have to be a Jew first, go through all of those ceremonial things, circumcision being one of the biggest there, and then you could choose to be Christian. But you still have to follow all the sacrifices. You still have to follow all that. And I'm going to tell you, Paul had he blew a gasket over that stuff on Scripture. It was bad. You know, it's like he gets so frustrated with this, is that Jesus says, "Come unto me who have a burden." He doesn't say, you know, you got to pay $5,000 or $10,000 to come. He says, just come. And yet we, as sometimes in a position of power, we put a burden on people, even within the church. And it's not what God has planned for the people. Because when you start legalizing everything, all right, your form of worship, your religion becomes what we call legalistic. All right? And it's just a matter of following rules and regulations. But let's see what Paul has to say about that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, "We who are Jews by birth," and he's speaking to those Jewish Christians, right? But those Jews by birth, "and not sinful Gentiles," that means like those nasty Gentiles that are out there someplace in the cities, "know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put on faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ." Right? There's a faith. It's all being laid right out there. that it's not by works that you're gaining this faith or having the faith to be able to believe in Christ. And he says this also, and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. The law in the Old Testament never saved anyone. Nor is it going to save anyone in the New Testament, the time that we're living right now. Now the law showed us that we couldn't keep it, which meant that we needed something to be able to intercede for us because of our inability to be perfect. And that's where Christ comes into the picture. So this whole deal where Paul and Peter and even the head councils of the Christian church that would gather and stuff, when they heard that people, some people were coming in, these Jewish Christians, mandating that people needed to be circumcised, they had this big powwow meeting. And they came together, and for those Gentiles, because Peter spoke up and said, "Oh, I witnessed firsthand, you know, Cornelius and his family and the Holy Spirit coming down on those Gentiles and stuff. I know that God's Holy Spirit is for everyone, not just for Jews, but for Gentiles as well." And they convinced them, and they finally came up with this, that a letter was to be sent out, right? And so in Acts 15:19-21, this is what the letter basically is saying to those Gentiles that are being told that you have to be circumcised. And they're saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be it. And they're kind of leveling the field. It says here that it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues of every Sabbath. On every Sabbath. So, the law of being circumcised to be a Christian is being thrown out, right? Very clear. But what are they throwing in instead? Other laws. And it's like, what? Okay, so we can't, you know, eat anything that's been polluted by the idols. We have to keep ourselves sexually clean. And then we can't have, you know, blood from strangled animals and stuff like that. Well, we're just replacing one law with another law. But that's not really the case here. What the case is that all they need is Christ. And these leaders know that. The problem is there are Jewish Christians that believe that these things here are in its essence an abomination to God. And what this council is saying to those Gentiles, out of respect for those Jews that have a hard time letting go of that, follow these to ease the tension between those two groups of Christians. They're not saying that they're mandatory, that you can't do these sort of things. Not that, you know, we would really want to do them ourselves. But that's the point of that message. Is that you need to come part way with the other people that are having a hard time letting go of some of their traditional views. Not that it's going to make any difference in your relationship with God. But you have to be flexible as much as I want the others to be flexible too, so that you can work together as one family, united by the Holy Spirit. And that's what that scripture verse is saying in that essence over there. It's a reminder to us of what we're supposed to be doing. Now, how does Paul feel about circumcision? You don't need circumcision to be a Christian. Now, watch what happens here. Right? In Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him, because the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So if Paul, this is really weird. If Paul says circumcision is not needed for to be a Christian, why is he having Timothy circumcised?
He became all men to all people.
Yeah, we're going to get to that verse. Yeah. But what he's doing for the benefit of those that could not let go, so that Timothy could preach, and so that Timothy could do the work of God, he got circumcised. Not for himself, but for those weak Christians that needed to have that security that this guy was circumcised, okay, he's one of us. And it's sad that sometimes we have to do that. What's that?
Like they did with the
I couldn't hear that.
Like they just did with the Africans.
Yeah, it is. It's kind of like that. But that's what you're finding, is that you find that for Paul and Timothy, it means nothing. Right? And it honestly means nothing to them. But for those that are, again, I have to say, the weak, that we have to, as, say, strong Christians, knowing that that's not a big deal, all right, then that we sometimes have to be that as a disciple, because there's more things that are important than sometimes just the way we live. We have to adjust our lives for the people around us. Right, even when I was, you know, teaching all those years at school, people knew that I was a Christian, but I wasn't going around preaching all the time. However, when I was in the teacher's lounge, which I stopped going because everybody else left. This is, I think I've told this story before, but it's like I decided one year I'm going to go to the teacher's lounge, and there's like 10, 15 people in there and stuff like that, and some teacher would start speaking, and they, oh, sorry, Mike, I didn't mean to swear, you know, around you. And then it'd be another, oh, sorry, Mike, I didn't mean to say that sort of stuff there. They know I'm a Christian, right? So eventually what happened, those 12, 15 people came down to like four people that were there. And one of those four said, where did everybody go? And I'm like, it's me. I know it's me. Because people didn't feel comfortable being around. I never said anything. I never even, you know, said we need to pray before we eat. I never did that stuff. But people knew who I was, and they felt uncomfortable with it. But, you know, and it's like it's weird that we do that. But, you know, what happened is there's times, even to this day, there's one woman that just, you know, she would kind of swear a lot, and she. I subbed here this year already, and we had a 5-minute discussion about Christ. It was really cool to be able to do that, right? But I'm not in her face about this sort of thing. And she was the one that brought the stuff up, because she knows my background in terms of who I am, and I appreciate that sort of thing. But I, you know, to think that, okay, you can't swear, you know, if you ever, you know, you can't speak bad about people. The point is that sometimes we have to make these adjustments for others to understand that there's more important things, that we need to be able to worship God freely. Eventually those individuals will come. They'll get to know more of what's there. So we get to this section over here where Paul speaks, and this is what Pat was saying earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak, and I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share its blessings. Christianity has literally no culture. We live in a culture here that Christianity can cause us to be a certain way. People in Africa have their culture, and they can have Christ just as full as we can in their culture. But we think Christianity is a culture. It's not. Christianity is a belief in God. Right? And we humble ourselves to live and honor Him in our culture, whatever that happens to be. Now, if there's things in the culture that are not pleasing to God, there's things we can do to, you know, change that a little bit. Like I mentioned on Wednesday, cannibalism. Probably not a good one. You know, and as we look at this sort of thing here. So the idea is that, but it doesn't mean that, you know, if you're at the bar that you get drunk and say, well, I'm just going to be like them. That's not what that's saying. Right? But what it means is that you can go to the bar and you can have your soda or whatever, you know, so that you're not enticing stuff. You know, even if you have, you know, one drink. To me, that's not bad. Scripture says, don't get drunk. Right? That's the whole thing. There are some people that have come to this church here and they've left because they believe that to drink is to go to sin, is to sin and never go to heaven and stuff. And I'm like, that's not what Scripture says. Right? And so we had a discussion and they didn't like my feeling and they stopped coming to church because of that. They were very legalistic about that sort of thing. Now, if they don't want to drink, that's perfectly fine. Right? But that isn't really about God, you know. And the idea is that it's set up for that particular thing. Is that, you know, they wanted to keep their life pure and holy as we should and stuff like that. But they're making rules and regulations on how everybody around them should live. And that becomes legalistic. What God wants us to do is to bring people to Christ. And if we're putting barriers up, laws and regulations on what it means to be a Christian, then really we're not doing what God wants us to do. Yes, we need to live. And it's I don't say a fine line, but to know that where God is and who He is, and that's really, really important. Let's look at this one here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, there's a qualifier to what Paul is saying over here. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak. Right? You're exercising rights in the essence that, you know, that there is no law that we follow other than God's eternal law. But our culture is set up and set that we have to be careful how we live within that culture that we don't cause others to stumble. Right? And he says here, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat its sacrifice, what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Now, let me just reference that a little bit. Because Paul, in another section of Scripture, speaks very clearly that, you know, food is food. Whether it's sacrificed to eat idols or not. An idol is, in God's eyes, nothing. It literally is nothing. So it doesn't really matter if it's sacrificed to an idol because it has no significance in the eyes of God. To us, however, that might do that. So some people who are strong, we would call them strong in that sense, they recognize that. And food is food. You're kind of hungry. You eat what you got to eat, you know. But some people say, oh, I'll never eat that. Because, you know, that was touched by this particular person who's evil or whatever. And then you think you're going to be consumed by that evil or whatever. No, that is not true. However, if you're eating that haphazardly, you're giving the wrong impression to some people that, oh, we're supposed to eat the meat or whatever. It's okay to eat that meat and stuff that's been sacrificed to idols. But the idea is, like, food is food. Christ says it's not what goes in your body, it's what comes out, right? That's so important. So look, we get to this point here. He says, when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I'll not cease I will not cause them to fall. You have to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. The hard part is that we live by a certain culture. We've been indoctrinated by religion, by customs within that religion for our entire lives. And then the Holy Spirit comes up and says, you know, I don't want you doing that anymore. What? How can you not? How can I worship God, you know, if I don't do this or do something I've always done in my life? Maybe the Holy Scripture says, what I want you to do is just spend more time with me. I want you to just speak about love. I want you to show love to people. I don't want you to try correcting them. I'll do the correcting part. Just leave that part to me. But I want you to live a godly life, one that pleases me around those individuals, but be gentle with them as I would be gentle with them. Be their yoke. Be for me what I would do with them. That you're going to put that light yoke, that link together for a person that's struggling with addiction. And you know what? That's hard. We've got family members here that are dealing with kids, their kids that are adults even, dealing with addictions. Not to mention just the young ones. But the idea is they both need Christ. And those that are stronger need to be strong for the weak, to be flexible to meet their needs where they are, just as Christ would do that very thing. Upholding the full law of what God is while you do that. And realize that some things that seem like you're just ripping you're caving into their system or whatever it is, you're not caving into their system, but you're helping them to get out of that system by walking with them. You see, that's what a disciple does. Disciple isn't there just to preach to the person, but it's to get there and bond with them. Work with them, bringing them to Christ, using Scripture all the time. I've done that with some people, and I've spent sometimes like 2 years with some individuals, and it's like they still didn't get it. There was a time that just, that was it. They've made their choice. We've got to the point. Do you really believe in the Holy Spirit that can work with you? Nah. I'm like, okay. We're done. And that was their response. Nah. And I'm like, how could you do that? Yeah. And it's like, that's fine. I'll put my energy someplace else. But I tried. You know, you're not going to win over everybody. Paul says so that I can win some to Christ, right? Not everyone to Christ. But when we work like this, and we spend our lives thinking about that example of the patriarch, everything that they do for the good of the community. Everything that they do, they do for the ministry of that community, and that's the way we need to be, right? I'm not the patriarch. God is the patriarch. Right? He provides things that we need to have. We just have a means in which to bring people together here to worship and to understand a little bit more. And that maybe as we go out and we meet those individuals, family members, work, you know, neighbors, work co-workers and stuff, that maybe are looking at them as a little bit different, a little bit more compassionate than for some of those that are really tough to work with. Why? Because Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened. For my yoke, right? And that whole aspect, for stay connected, linked to me. Father, I just ask that you just continue to guide us and to hold us close together. That you bring us all together in a very special way. That our strength is from you and not from others. That our understanding about you comes from you, not from others. But you speak to us clearly. You show us. Help us to be those individuals that are forever bound to you, yoked to you. And yet somehow we seem yoked to others as well. I appreciate all that you do for us, Lord, and for this understanding. Give us some time to meditate on the words, to be thinking about what's spoken here, and how that plays into what you want us to do, not versus what I want other people to do. And we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.